tonight. Let's turn to 1 Kings 19, which is where we are up to. And the question tonight for each one of us is, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Well, the question to Elijah from God tonight, as he hides in the cave, is, Elijah, what are you doing here? So we're going to apply that to us tonight as we wrestle through some verses here in our series from 1 Kings 19. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord for his help tonight. Heavenly Father, we do ask you for your help. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us tonight, to explain your word, to show us, Father, where we are at and to encourage us. And Lord, regardless of our reason of being here, you know our true need in our heart of hearts, and we pray that you would minister to that and be faithful as you promise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still in the 9th century BC, so roughly in the period of history 2,900 years ago, or give or take 10 years. And as we've been going through this series, if you're just tuning in here, perhaps for the first or the second time, we've been going through this moment in history and looking at this prophet Elijah as he goes through his ups and downs. And the majority of our time has been spent with Elijah in his ups. He's been having an amazing time. And pretty much when we compare, really, our faith to his, we have been perhaps found wanting along the way. But last time, we saw it fall apart for him. 2 weeks ago, we saw Elijah in the midst of, or on the tail of that victory there at Mount Carmel, and he's seen the 400 prophets of Baal, the sun god, slain. We've seen him tell the king to get home quick because it's about to rain to break that 3.5 year drought. And we saw the report from this wicked King Ahab to his infamous wife Jezebel about what happened. And you might recall the language that he used. He said, Elijah did this and Elijah did that. There was no praise to God around the power that God had shown. So we come to this passage now, 1 Kings 19, and we're up to, we're just going to skirt through verse 8, and we're going to then start off on verse 9. And so tonight's title is called, What Are You Doing Here? What Are You Doing Here? And so we saw, as we closed off last time in verse 8, that Elijah's needs were met in this time of depression, in this time of battling in his heart and in his mind and in his physical strength. God met him where he was at. Now, you might recall that he, as soon as that queen Jezebel had threatened him and declared that he, the very next morning, would be just like the prophets that he had slain at Mount Carmel, he took off. He went across the border into the southern kingdom. He went as far as he could in that safe zone, left his servant there in Beersheba, and then went another day's journey into the wilderness, found himself a nice broom tree, and rested underneath it, absolutely emotionally, spiritually, physically exhausted. And we saw the angel of the Lord come along. And wouldn't it be amazing if the angel of the Lord came along every time we needed some help? But in this case, it did, and was ministering here to Elijah and made him some food. And the second time, taps him on the shoulder there, or wakes him up and says, it's time to eat again. You've got a great journey ahead. It's too great for you. I've made you another meal. And we see in verse 8 the effect that this meal had on his stamina. Verse 8. And he arose in 1 Kings 19, verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength, or went in the vigor of that meat, 40 days and 40 nights. Now that is superfood. You can go and mix yourself up all sorts of different health cocktails and, you know, find yourself different powders and whatever you can find from the health food shop. You can even add extra measures of garlic and ginger and whatever else you want to find in the bottom of the fridge that's been growing for a while. Mix that thing all up and it's going to last you a few hours maybe. You might have that instant high. Maybe it's placebo, maybe it's not. And off you go, all energized for your day. But Elijah goes 40 days and 40 nights. We don't get that. My kids don't get that. They can come and have a church lunch over in the hall. They can be knocking down more food than an adult. And by the time they get home, they're already saying, I'm hungry. Right? Here we're talking about, wouldn't that be amazing, parents? 40 days and 40 nights. No packing school lunches, frantic every morning. But you see, Elijah has a journey ahead for him. God knows what this journey is. Now, we don't see a specific command from God. Okay, Elijah, I want you to journey 40 days and 40 nights, and I want you to go to Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, right? The Mount of God. We don't see that command, but courtesy of this verse, we can see his destination. And so off Elijah goes with this super filled power of food within him that lasts him miraculously for this way. It's an amazing thing how heavenly provision of food here has ministered in Elijah's life. Right, we had the ravens at the brook that brought the food. We had the widow woman, and now we have the angel making him his food. And so this food indeed was something else. And he traveled 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. Now, this journey from Beersheba to Sinai would only normally have taken 3 to 4 days. 3 to 4 days. Now, if Elijah had stopped along the way for, you know, he didn't have to stop for food, did he? Maybe he'd stop for a break here and there. Maybe he could stretch it out a little bit. We know what it's like when we try and leave families for a trip as a family. And you can spend all your time packing and planning it out. And you say, yep, the trip's going to take 9 hours. But you know what happens 30 minutes in, right? You hear that voice from at the back of the car that says, we need to stop. And you stop, and then you get in the car again, and it's like, does anybody else? No, no, not good. And then half an hour later, you stop again. You'd have to spend a lot of time stopping here between this destination and Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights. But there is a purpose. You see, Elijah's heart is full of turmoil. It hasn't ceased yet. He is still battling with the thoughts in his head. He's still battling with the doubts. He's still battling with what God's purpose and God's will is now for Israel and indeed for his own ministry. We just remember before when he says, God, it's enough. I've failed. You can't use me anymore. Just put me out of my misery right now. Well, God hasn't done that. God still has a great purpose. And we were reminded last time is that just because the circumstances are heading in a direction that we did not expect does not mean that God has lost control. And so Elijah's turmoil has not ceased yet. He wanders in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Sound familiar? Perhaps praying, perhaps debating, perhaps arguing with God, meditating, wrestling with himself around his failure or what God's going to do or what God should have done. Going over his ministry, what went wrong. Maybe the build-up to that challenge in Carmel, the victory. Why, Lord? Why has this come about? Why do I fear so greatly? And after working through the foothills and the byways and the wilderness, he comes across Mount Sinai. Now we know from an historical view in the scriptures that God had already been providing for Israel indeed throughout the wilderness. He'd been providing for for their food. He kept them. He indeed protected them because he didn't write them off. He still had a great purpose for them. He had a covenant with them. Psalm 78 says, "And it rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn or the grain of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full or in abundance." Happened with Moses as well. When Moses was upon Mount Sinai, God provided him his sustenance. But you see, God uses a variety of ways, and we don't just take the individual things that we see in these Bible characters and say, "Oh, that's the way God's going to do it in my life," or "that's the way God's going to provide." God teaches us time and time again in the Scriptures, particularly when things change quickly, that he uses multiple or different ways or different approaches at different times. When we can't see the way, we must keep trusting God's faithful hand. God has the power and the resources to meet our needs. Now, it's interesting to see or to contrast the differences between Moses' experience on the Mount and Elijah's. It's interesting, and there are some similarities. You might recall in Exodus 20, turn over there please to Exodus chapter 20, and we come to the time when the Ten Commandments were given upon Mount Sinai to Israel. And first of all, we're going to just get a glimpse of what the children of Israel were going through as God spoke to them, to understand their request to Moses to go up the mount or to deal with God on their behalf. Chapter 20, I'm not going to read all those verses. There's the famous Ten Commandments right there. You see, then God spoke all of these words. "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Verse 3, let's just do a couple of them. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." It goes on. You know, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," etc., etc., all the way down. This is God speaking to Israel. But you see, God's voice was very loud. In verse 19, as a matter of fact, have a look, please, and go over to chapter 19, verse 19, and it says, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice." And it goes on down there, and the people say, "Stop, it's enough, we can't take it anymore. Moses, we're going to die if we keep listening to this voice of God upon the mount. Will you go, and can you be the one that talks to us?" He says later on there in chapter 19. "Will you go and speak for us," sorry, in verse 19 of chapter 20, "lest we die." You see, we're going to come to a point here where Elijah hears the voice of God as soft and still. But time and time again, we see the power of God's voice representing his character, representing his power. You see, God's voice is and was fearful indeed. They had to build a boundary around the mountain when the Ten Commandments were given to keep the people off the mount lest they die. When the power of God was upon that mountain, there were earthquakes. There was smoking, there was trembling, there was fire upon the mount as the presence of God came down. What happened when Moses came down? He saw the people in failure. Already they had doubted while Moses was away. Remember, they got their golden earrings and they threw it into the fire. And, you know, their answer to Moses was, "What happened?" Was, "Well, you know what? We threw the gold in and bang, out of the fire came this calf." It just happened. And we started to worship this calf. No longer, the print or the finger marks on the tablets had not yet dried to the point where the people were already breaking God's commandments. You know, Moses was back up on Mount Sinai in depression because of the failure of the people. God brought him back up and he ministered to him and he showed him his presence and he hid him in the cleft of the rock, remember, as he passed by. And so Sinai, 580 years later, Elijah returns. Perhaps Elijah's got in his mind, well, Moses was there. And this is where Moses was ministered to. And this is where the presence of God was. Oh, I want to go back there. We don't know why. Perhaps God had led him there for this specific reason. Perhaps as he makes his way there, he can see the altars at the foot of the mount. He can see the burnt section upon Jabal El-Lor's around when the presence of God had been there 580 years earlier. And where do we find Elijah hiding on the mount but in a cave? Flip back, please, as we continue in our text to 1 Kings 19 and verse 9. Verse 9, we'll read along. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? The word lodge here can be rendered past the night. And so we see Elijah spending the night in this cave. There are also some early references, some early texts that refer to this place as the cave. Now, we don't know for sure, but I love to think that maybe it was even the same cave that Moses was in upon the mount. Nevertheless, they are upon the same mount. Have you ever gone back to a place that's been familiar with you? Perhaps you've been struggling, or you know, perhaps you've sought some respite of some kind, and you go back to a place in your history. You go back to a geographical place, and you just start to repeat the memories, right, if they were good. And maybe you've been in the practice now and then of when you've been in the area of when you grew up, where you grew up, parents, and you take your kids back there, and you say, oh, you see that house over there? You know, that's where Daddy grew up. Or, you know, you're driving past where the school used to be, and you say, well, you see that three-story block of flats? That's where I went to school. And you drive down the road and, oh, yes, there's that memory there where Mummy first slipped off the swing when she was with a parent. Have you ever done that with your children and you take them back and there are pleasant memories? You know, your children go through those maybe roll-eye moments. Oh, Dad, not that story again, right? Perhaps for some of us there are places that we prefer to avoid because they bring back terrible memories. Nevertheless, perhaps this is what Elijah's motivation was in coming to this place. I want to see the power of God. It's happened before, and so I want to go back. Elijah knows this is a special place. And that night, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, some say that because we see a repetition here, some say that verses 9 and 10 are a vision. We don't know it for sure because the word of the Lord came to him. Nevertheless, we've got it twice. And so we'll look at it quickly twice. But the question is, Elijah, what are you doing here? He doesn't answer the question. He's a great politician. Don't you get frustrated when you see the interviews with our faithful politicians and they're asked a question and the words that come from their mouth have nothing to do with the question? And sometimes you feel like ripping the radio out of the car and thinking, why can't you just answer the question? Well, God was patient here with Elijah's response. Because this is what he said. To God asking him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, oh, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. So he starts telling a story. For the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. God says, what are you doing here? He doesn't answer the question. He just starts complaining. He starts repeating out of that heart full of fear. He starts unpacking it on God again. This is not the first time. He says, God, I've been jealous for you. I've been zealous for you, the covenant that you formed with Israel right here. 500 odd years ago, right here, Lord, that covenant that you formed with them, they've broken. They've torn down the places of worship. They've killed the prophets. It could even be that the 100 prophets that we saw that were previously that were hidden by that servant Obadiah, it could be that Jezebel went and found them and that they were slain as well. This could be fresh in Elijah's mind, and he's saying, now I am the only one that's left. And now they seek my life to take it away. God, I've done everything right, and yet now I'm in this position as a result. You know, when God asks a question of us, he intends to listen. When you come across a question in the scriptures, or you're spending time in God's word and a question comes to your mind, perhaps about something that's in your life, God intends to listen to what your answer is. His intention is usually to point something out that he wants to fix, that he wants to restore, something that he wants to encourage you about. If we answered the question honestly on behalf of Elijah, what's the answer? What are you doing here, Elijah? I'm scared of Jezebel. That's the answer. Often when we go to the Lord in prayer, you know, we need to just be honest. The Lord knows. The Lord knows our hearts. But we need to be honest before him. Well, God, in response to this, says to him, well, I want you to go forth and stand upon the mount, Elijah. Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, because I've got something to show you. And so he does that, and we see that the text continues. And behold, the Lord passed by in verse 11, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. To have a gust of wind that can move boulders on a mountain and to push them down so that they break when they land. That's the scale of the gusts of wind that are occurring here. For those of you who are meteorological experts, you would know about the Buford wind scale. Scale of 0 to 12. 0 is calm, and here's the fact. You can tell that something is rated at 0 on the Buford wind scale when a fire is lit and the smoke travels upwards. Right? That's 0. Travels vertically. 12. Let's just skip to the good stuff. Hurricane, over 118 kilometres an hour at which a person can become airborne. Don't try that too often. This is called Newtonian mechanics, in case you wanted to go and look it up later on and knock yourself out with it. It covers the discussion of the movement of classical bodies under the influence of forces. But you see, this wind is caused by the Lord. It moves boulders. It's not on the scale. But the passage says here, amongst this spectacular demonstration of God's power, that God is not in the wind. Then we've got an earthquake next. He says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And so the rocks once again shook. Have you ever experienced a tremor? Have you ever been in a tremor? Where the, you know, you can sort of hear the glasses starting to tap away and the light fittings move a little bit. It's not the most comfortable feeling, isn't it? This is a full-on earthquake. And yet amongst this extraordinary demonstration of power before Elijah, God's not in the earthquake. And next we see a fire. And after the earthquake in verse 12, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. You see, Elijah is used to spectacular movements of God's power in his life. He's used to seeing miracles. He's used to seeing that fire come down, right? He's used to seeing the wiping out of the prophets. He's used to, you know, he ran faster than the chariot. He's just been fed for 40 days and 40 nights. And yet after the fire, a still, small voice. To intimate that God would not just do his work all the time with spectacular movements of power like this. Not by might or by power, but by his own spirit. You see, God shows his power through controlling natural forces in the scriptures. He certainly does. He uses earthquake, he uses fire, he uses wind to show his power. And this is what we call a theophany, or a visible display to human beings that expresses the presence and the character of God. And through these three examples, God showing Elijah, it's not going to happen like this all the time. Listen, listen. It's interesting to see what actually gets his attention. Because it says in verse 13, and it was so, this is after the still small voice, after it was so, and Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out. And so he retreated back into the cave during all of the chaos. And now we get that time of peace, that time of quiet, and he wraps his mantle and he goes out. This has got his attention. Spurgeon, in his sermon, A Voice with Four Messages from 1909, said this. I can't say it any better. Gentler means tried with these rebellious, must be tried with these rebellious people. My glory will be promoted amongst them by other methods than you have, by other methods that I haven't used. I have let them see that I am the Lord and Master of terrible forces of nature. I have convinced them that I am a great God who can smite them as much as I please. But I have not thereby won their hearts. There must be other methods used. This still small voice must be tried. Do you know what I see God demonstrating here is that he is still merciful. He's not calling down the big judgment that Elijah would love to see. He's still merciful and he's still holding off. That's the same in our lives, isn't it? If we're honest in our response to God, when he puts his hand on things in our life, we would say, yes, Lord, you know what? I'm the one that's wrong. Lord, yes, Lord, I need to get these things right. No longer will I tarry and I will put things off. I will be honest, Lord. But I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you for your grace. What are you doing here, Elijah? I'm still in control. You see, later on he does explain to Elijah, we're not going to go there tonight, later on he does explain there are others that are faithful. You're not the only one. God has preserved a faithful remnant. But yet God repeats his question here in verse 13. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he says the same thing. Romans 11, 1 to 5. This is our last cross reference tonight before we start to close. Romans 11, 1. This is an interesting parallel passage. It says this, and I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession of God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee unto the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace. You see, God knew what was going on. Often we can only see things through our own eyes, through our own perception, through our own understanding. Oh, that we would have a heart to see things just with a glimpse of what God can see. You see, God is concerned that Elijah is in the wrong place at the wrong time. What are you doing here? Are you serving me? We've got more things to do. You're off track. But look at God's faithful hand. But it's okay, Elijah, because I'm going to encourage you. You know, it's a good opportunity tonight for us to have a check-in. To ask ourselves where we are at. If God checked in with you personally tonight and said, "What are you doing here? Where are you at in your life right now?" Would we start to say, there's all these things going on, Lord, and you know, these things that are tripping me over and causing issues, and there's that person and this person, and I've got all these. What's our current heart state tonight? Perhaps if we were honest before the Lord, we could say, "Lord, do you know what? I really need your help." You know, God is interested in exactly where we are at. What we do, when we do it. After all, if you're a Christian here tonight, then He is your Lord and Savior. What are we doing here in our hearts tonight? Are we looking for God for only the big things? Are we only going to Him when big things happen, when tragedy occurs? Are we missing out on that daily ministry in our hearts and not enjoying God's sweet fellowship every day in His Word during the peaceful times? Are you here tonight with a heart that is full of bitterness and doubt, wanting God to change something before you will obey? You see, Elijah was looking for a different outcome. Know this, that God is always faithful, and we should not ask for God to prove Himself in changing our circumstances before we give Him our allegiance. I'll say that again. Know this, that God is always faithful, and we should not ask God to prove Himself by changing our circumstances to earn our allegiance. Because if you truly look at it, folks, He's already paid it all on the cross for us. He's already done it all. So whether you have observed or not, or care to admit or not, God has provided for you in a miraculous way. Elijah quickly forgot the way that God had provided for him. So if you need an encouragement boost tonight, go back over. I mentioned 2 weeks ago Psalm 119. This is the way that I was encouraged. I read through and I underlined in every verse where God's law was mentioned and God's word was mentioned by the psalmist. And I found that my heart was getting encouraged and excited, because how many times can the psalmist list the word of God as the key for His voice in our life? Do that and you will be encouraged. And so to close, I can't say it any better than Spurgeon says here: do not, dear friends, be listening for any other voices. Do not be expecting to have any other revelation beside that which is recorded in this blessed book. You not only have Moses and the prophets, you also have Jesus and the apostles to listen to them. Let the still small voice reveal the truth to you, and ask not for any other message. This is the all-sufficient guide for you with the illumination of the Holy Spirit, so seek for none other. If you have been saved by it, He says, I charge you to obey it in every jot and tittle. Alter no ordinance of God and forget none of His precepts, but follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And wherever you see the print of His pierced feet, there put down your own feet as He did. Be as He was, and then soon you shall be where He is. Well, the ministry from God upon Mount Sinai was clear in the life of Elijah. It comforted his heart. It has indeed set him aright. Because without taking a sneak peek in the next verse, God gets on with the next instruction, which we will look at next time. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we ask for Lord, an eternal work to be done. Encourage us tonight and help us to look to you for every moment, each day, being faithful and enjoying that sweet fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.